lamps to light their homes. Anybody here experienced that? They didn't realize that there was an incredible power that would have lit up their whole houses, and they were walking around with little oil lamps in their hands. You know, some Christians can live in the same way. There is an incredible power available, and they live as if it doesn't exist. Colossians chapter 3, please do turn there again. Page number, for those who want it, is 1185. Exalts us to be who we are if we're Christians. But if we're not Christians, it also exalts us to be ready for his return. Because Jesus is coming back again. So there's something for everybody here this evening. So I hope you can come with me. But what is a Christian? You see, we might say, well, yes, I know what a Christian is.
That's easy. I know that.
In theory, at least. But are you, are we, am I, putting it into practice? It's said in life you need reminding of the things that you already know more than you need telling new things. I think that's true of driving. I mean, everybody who drives has passed the test, haven't they? And yet, if you go over the speed limit, what do they offer you? A speed awareness course. As if you didn't already know. You need reminding of what you already know. If that's true in life, how much more so in the Christian life? Because we so very easily forget. I've got 3 points this evening, so I hope it will be easy, as I said, to come with me. The first is the Christian's position. Where are they? The second is the Christian's priorities. Because of the position that they are, they're going to have certain priorities. What are they? And finally, the Christian's prospect. Where are they headed? The Christian's position. Have a look at verse 1, if you will, and then the beginning of verse 3 as well. If then you have been raised with Christ. And then go down to verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. We are born dead, spiritually speaking. That is, we are born without the life of God in our souls. We're empty. We're dead. In the Garden of Eden, there was an abundance of life because Adam and Eve had God's life within them. They knew their Creator. But when they turned inward and away from God and fell, the life of God left them and death entered in its place. And what was true spiritually was ratified physically at the point of death. You see, death came on all humanity then, and it's come on all humanity now. A Christian, however, has been wonderfully brought back to life. Is that you this evening? You see, they have been resurrected from spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: as for you, you were, if you're a Christian, dead in your transgressions and sins. In verse 4 to 6, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We sing about it in Charles Wesley's famous hymn. Verse 4 says this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, the old nature, the dead me, I. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Is that your experience this evening? This spiritual resurrection is a resurrection with Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. But what does it mean? It means that if you are a Christian, you have been joined spiritually to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In an incredible and mysterious way, you share in his resurrection life. He was brought up from the dead, and you have been brought to life with him. You've got new life. And this is because you died with him. Hence verse 3. You've died with him. Listen to how Paul puts it when he speaks of himself in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the worst thing that a loved one could say to you? You know, I think the worst thing that my mum or my dad or my brothers or my sisters, the ones I love, could say to me is, you're dead to me. You imagine the weight of that? And if they didn't just say it as a joke, they really meant it. You are dead to me. You know, when we turned and shook our fists in God's face in Eden, we said to God, you are dead to me. And he was dead to us. But for the Christian, a new death has occurred. It's been wrought. You see, if you are a Christian this evening, you must reckon yourself dead to the world. You must reckon yourself dead to sin, and you must reckon yourself dead to Satan. You see, the world is full of allurements. It's full of great ambitions. It's full of desires. And they buffet us in our emotions, in our minds, in our affections, in our wills. And they want us and they draw us in. But you're dead to them. Because you see, the old nature no longer rules over you. Yes, we still might do those things which we shouldn't do, but the point is, the authority is broken. Sin no longer has to have dominion over you because you're no longer under it. It's not your master. And any authority that Satan claims over your life, if you are a Christian tonight, is illegitimate authority. Because you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of Jesus, and he has no right there. But folks, I have to say, if you are not in Christ this evening, then Satan still rules over you. There's only two people. There's those who are in Christ, and there's those who are not. John Owen was a famous theologian. He said, there's only two real pastoral problems. There's convincing those who are in Christ that they're in Christ, and convincing those who are not that they're not. And where are you this evening? I tell you where you are if you're a Christian. It's there in verse 3, and it's glorious. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean to be hidden? Well, if a riddle or a puzzle or the puzzle's answer is hidden from someone, then they don't understand it. Christmas comes along and you get these sort of, you know, wooden contraptions that you're meant to, you know, unloose without breaking anything, and I cannot understand it. And I get annoyed with it and I end up breaking it or giving it to somebody else. I just don't understand. Can't get my head around the puzzle. What else does it mean to be hidden? Well, in war, if you're well hidden, or in hide and seek for that matter, if you're well hidden, you're not going to be found. But it's more important in war. Because if in war you are hidden from the enemy, it means that you can't be found, and therefore you can't be captured, and therefore you can't be killed by them. You're hidden. Negatively, what it means to be hidden in Christ is that people are not going to understand you. You're not going to be understood. Take one of the most significant Jewish leaders. Somebody who I have no doubt knew the Old Testament far better than we do. Nicodemus. What did our Lord say to him? This great teacher of God's people. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand. People didn't understand the Lord Jesus, and so they crucified him. They were jealous and they were full of hate and they didn't know what to do with him and they were unbelieving because the spiritual realities were hidden from their eyes. And so what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done that if they understood who he was. You see, there must be this new miracle of new birth, this spiritual resurrection, before there can be any real understanding. So what do we do? Do we hold back living this life because we're not going to be understood? Do we hold back living and speaking and refusing some things and doing other things because, quite frankly, the world around us isn't going to understand what we're doing or why? They're not going to understand. But our Master, who went to the cross for us, gives us this word of command and promise. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That is not asking you to be something that you're not. God has given you the personality that you have. All that's asking you to do is to be who you are. A new creature in Christ. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Like a VIP in a safe house in the middle of war, you are safe in Christ. Because we are joined to Christ, we are in God, because Christ is God. The Christian is eternally safe, surrounded by the infinite, all-powerful love of God. You are accepted in the Beloved if you are a Christian. Absolutely and completely. He loves and accepts you as he loves and accepts his own Son. Oh, that we would grasp the reality of this in our own experience. Nothing can alter that. And this is wonderful. Nobody is ever going to be able to find God's hiding place where he has hidden your life. Not Satan, not the jeering outsider, not your difficult situations, not the storms of life, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so therefore you can say and you can sing with all of your heart, when peace like a river attends my way, when all is well. Or when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not because of how I feel, but because my position is hidden with Christ in God. And because of this great privilege, then I, as a Christian, am going to have certain priorities. So secondly, the Christian's priorities. And I have to say to you folks that my first point is and was the longest. The Christian's priorities. Look at verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That can be rendered or translated, set your hearts on things above. We carry on in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We've all heard things similar to this, haven't we? It's no use, his heart is set on her. We know what that means, don't we? Or we've heard something similar to this. Have you seen her? Her heart is just set on revenge. Or their hearts were so set on it, it's no wonder they're so disappointed. Bless the little lad. His heart is set on becoming an astronaut. We set our hearts on things, don't we? What should the Christian set his heart on? What should be the Christian's ambition? Well, here in the first verse, we're told that we should set our hearts where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Well, the Christian's ambition should be dominated by who Christ is and where he is and what he is doing and what that means for us. Let me just ask you a question. When work is finished, when you're not watching whatever your favourite TV programme is, and when you're done talking with your spouse or your loved ones or whoever it is you talk to, and when there's nothing else on your mind, does your mind ever go to Christ? Where do our minds go when there's nowhere else to go? What do we dwell on at morning and at night? Who is he? He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our God. And he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, because he knew that in heaven would be great joy. The joy that he had won for himself a people. The joy that he had come into his Father's presence, into the glory. The joy that he had fulfilled his Father's will. Is that not our desire and our joy? Because where is he at the moment? He is in God's presence. And what is there? Psalm 16 verse 11 tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that joy can be wonderfully known here on earth. Because the Christian has the presence of God. Seek it, settle for nothing less than it, know him. We know who he is, we know where he is, but what is he doing? He is preparing a place for us. But not just that, he's preparing us for that place. And what is that place? It's a place of great purity.
It's the place where he rules his church with great power.
And it's the place of prayerfulness. And so I want to suggest that when we are called to set our minds, our hearts on things that are above, we want to set our hearts on the power that is in Christ. We want to set our hearts on purity. We want to set our hearts on prayerfulness. Purity. You see, holiness and joy go hand in hand, and that is what is in the loving presence of our God. God is making us pure. And purity is where we are headed. And so in 1 Peter we hear, be holy for I am holy. And that is what we will enjoy in the presence of God. And therefore we have all the motivation in the world to be pure now. Verse 2 tells us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And you know, it's in the mind where the battle rages. Because the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes and the listening of the ear will all be obedient to the heart. Above all else, keep your heart, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. And that's why the battle is won or lost in the mind. But we come to this God who is a God who is praying, and he calls us to pray. He's interceding for us in the presence of God at the right hand of God. And so as we set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he is praying for us. And what is he praying? Well, we see it in John's Gospel, chapter 17. We've got such a list of things, and right throughout John's Gospel, he wants his sheep to be gathered in. He wants us to be saved and to go on being saved. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to share this message with others. He wants us to depend on him. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants us to come up higher. But you know, most of all, he wants us to be with him where he is, that we might see his glory. The God of the universe wants you to be with him. Now, if that doesn't encourage you to want to speak to him, nothing will. He loves you. His desire is towards you. And powerfully and gloriously, he delights in you. Speak to him. But finally, in the presence of Jesus, at the right hand of God, there is power. Christ is building his church. Don't look at the empty seats. Set your minds on where Christ is seated in heaven. Christ is building his church in every place. He is in charge of his church, and he knows what he is doing, and the same power is available for us. What did Jesus mean when he said, "The works that I do, greater works will we do after him"? Well, I don't know about you, but I have never walked on water. I've never told anybody to rise from the dead and they've risen. So what are those greater works? Those greater works are that because the Holy Spirit has been sent, when we preach and pray this message out, men and women from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will be saved. A couple were saved at the cross, 3,000 in the power of the Spirit, and in 2,000 years, millions and millions and millions. That's the greater works. Because what did he say? All authority is given in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you. Always. To the very end of the age. You see, we're not given a spirit of timidity and fear in living out this Christian life. No, no. You, as a child of God,
have been given power and love and self-control to live for him.
Hudson Taylor was the great missionary to China, and he said this, and it's worth quoting. Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. Finally, the Christian's prospect. Have a look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. At present, our lives are hidden. But all of that is set to change. One day the Lord Jesus is going to appear. He's now seated at the Father's right hand, but one day, a set day, he's going to appear suddenly. And what was hidden then will be obvious. It'll be open to all. Every eye will see him. He will come in glory. Nobody will be able to ridicule him or beat him or put him on a cross on that day. The full extent, the full glory of who he is will be evident to all. He will come in such a way that nobody the world over is in any doubt as to who he is. It will be obvious. Everybody, everywhere will know. There will be no skeptics on that day. Everyone will know that Jesus is God and Lord of all. Everybody. And for many it will be too late. And are you ready? You see, there's two ways that you may not be ready. The first way is that you don't know Christ and you're not right with him. You haven't asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to make you clean. You haven't accepted that he needs to be in charge of your life and not you. That's the first way. The second way is you've known his forgiveness, but you're not living for him, and you would be ashamed if he was to return right now. But for the Christian, we will share in his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, a loud shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The true identity of all true Christians will be seen. It will appear. False teachers who sought to lead them astray, they'll see it. And they still lead astray today, don't they? They'll see it. Persecutors who have treated them cruelly, all will see it. Skeptics who have ridiculed them, they'll see it. Multitudes who have ignored Christ, they'll see it. All will see that the joy and the peace and the happiness that the Christian has lasts and abides forever. But you know what is so fearful? They'll see it. But they'll be on the outside. There'll be a fearful jealousy. when they see that the only alternative is the suffering of a just judgment forever. And they will be very, very sorry. In fact, they'll even want the rocks to cover them from what is coming to them. But they won't be repentant. They won't want the punishment. But they don't love the God that we serve. He doesn't want our service. He wants our love. And when we love him, we'll serve him. We've been raised with Christ. And you know what the Christian is? You know what his life is? It's there in verse 4. Christ, who is your life. That's Christianity. That's what it is. Christ is your life. Without him, there's no real life, just existence. But for the Christian, he is the center. He's the source, he's the dynamic, he's the focus, he's the meaning, the glory, he's the goal of life. So let me ask you, is he enough for you? If everything else was taken away, would he be enough? Because surely that's what Paul meant, isn't it? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what is the gain? Because there I will be with him. So if the removing of all things in this life, good things in this life, gifts from God, and having only Christ is heaven to you, then he is your all-sufficient one. And if it's not, plead with him that that could be true of us. That we could truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I was in a service not so long ago. And the preacher, his wife that week had been going through very serious chemo for a very serious cancer. It was his second wife. His first wife died of cancer. You know what he said to the congregation? Will you pray for us that whatever happens, we find our joy in Christ alone? And then you know what he said? He said, no, I mean it. I want you to say yes. And he asked again, and the congregation said yes. Is my health? Is my work? Is my relationships or prospects of relationships? Is my standing? Is my gifts? Are my clothes? Is anything more important to Christ? Folks, we fall far short. But Christ is our life. And when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Be ready for that great day. Let's pray together.